just a few minutes, Colin and Cece. You will say words to each other that you've waited your whole life to enunciate, that you take each other to be your spouse and promise to be faithful in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, to love and honor each other all the days of your life. Many times couples make those vows, looking ahead to the future, praying, hoping that they will have far more happy times than sad, much more wellness than illness. But today, you both are giving a great witness to the beauty and meaning of marriage, to your own human and Christian maturity, to your faith and your love for each other. Your marriage is taking place in the midst of a pandemic involving the most serious global sickness the world has seen in 100 years, which has brought bad times for millions, including for engaged couples whose plans for their weddings have been dramatically altered. Many have reluctantly decided to postpone their marriages, but you haven't, even though it means that far fewer people are able to be present today than you and all those who love you wanted, even though it means that the reception and the honeymoon you had intended will take place later. But your choice to get married today, in the midst of worldwide sickness and tough times, is a powerful testimony that what you're about to say to each other, you really mean. That you're promising to live all the days of your life, dramatically putting into practice from the first day of your spousal coexistence what they signify. When we met for marriage preparation up in New York, as we were speaking about what marriage is, you told me, Colin, marriage means joining together with Cece and God and loving Cece through every twist, turn, and curveball that life throws your way. Life has thrown you a curveball these last couple of months. And the two of you, with four hands on the bat, are crushing that pitch for a leadoff homer. And all those in attendance here, and the multitudes watching on live stream, are cheering you on as you begin to round the bases of your married life. The gospel you chose for your wedding is all about choices. In fact, about the most important choice of all. Jesus gives us a parable about two ways to build our life, whether on the foundation of rock or on sand. In the Holy Land at Jesus' time, there were obviously not the types of heavy construction equipment that we have today. Jesus, like Joseph, was a tecton, a builder, which means far more than a carpenter, but everything from a cabinet maker to a construction foreman to an architect. To build on craggy, uneven rocks 2,000 years ago was challenging and time-consuming, involving lots of measurements, toilsome drilling with hands to lay even foundations, and many other arduous tasks. The people who were not willing patiently to put in that work would turn to dry, flat creek beds at the bottom of valleys and choose instead to put something up fast right there. But when the seasonal rains would come, the water flowing down from the hills would inundate the creeks. The flood would take the house, its possession, and sometimes its occupants, and wash them away. Jesus uses that image to talk about whether we are striving to build our life on Him or on anything or anyone else. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them, He says, will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and buffeted against the house, but it didn't collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. Today, in the midst of a worldwide global storm, you are together building the house of your new life on the rock of faith in Christ, the cornerstone. On the sturdy foundation of your awareness of the divine vocation of marriage God has given you with each other, and from which you will not turn back even for a day. And in the word He gives you, that man shall leave father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, never to be separated. What you are doing today is an important prophetic witness. Because entering into a sacramental marriage, even before the coronavirus, has become a courageous and countercultural act. So many are afraid of making a commitment, especially a commitment that's for better or worse, richer or poor, sickness or health, all the days of one's life. Seeing so many relationships break down, many millennials today say they prefer to keep their options open. They refuse to entrust their future to another. They seek to receive some of the comfort and benefits that come from relationships that in many outward ways resemble marriage, without giving themselves totally to what God desires and true love entails. Many others are confused about what marriage is, with some thinking it's just romantic symbolism, or a piece of paper, or a temporary union as long as two shall love, or a husbandless or wifeless reality, whose meaning can be defined or redefined by the parties themselves, or the popular culture, or a 5-vote majority in the Supreme Court. Today, Cece and Colin, in contrast to the spirit of the age, you're making a public profession about marriage, its nature, and its importance. You're publicly proclaiming that you're entering not into a contract, but a covenant, a sacred commitment not just with each other, but with God, consecrating your love in a special way within the love of the God who created you, brought you together, and who today is making a sacred commitment to you, to accompany you in good times and in bad, in poverty and prosperity, in fitness and frailty, all your days. You're openly declaring that you desire not just to make the other happy, but to be God's instrument to make the other holy. You're avowing that the gift you ultimately want to give each other is not merely a beautiful ring, or the exchange of a last name, or even the gift of yourself, however faithful, fruitful, free, and total. You're overtly affirming that you are seeking to give nothing less than God to each other, to help the other grow in God's image and likeness, to assist the other with you, to build your life on the indestructible foundation who is Christ. You're asserting that you want your bond truly to be a holy matrimony, one that will lead you hand in hand, we pray, down the nave of a sanctuary even more beautiful than this splendid new church dedicated to Mary, our Queen, for a nuptial banquet that will know no end. The eternal wedding feast is pointed to in the passage from the book of Revelation you chose for our first reading. St. John, in a vision of the new heaven and the new earth, sees the heavenly Jerusalem coming from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You selected it, you told me, a bride adorned for her husband, because it shows the fulfillment of the spousal covenant foretold by the prophets Isaiah and Hosea. And that, as the Catholic Church teaches, your marital covenant will become part of that great spousal bond between Christ the bridegroom and his bride the Church, not only here today and in the years ahead, but into eternity. By marrying Colin, you told me, Cece, I'm committing first and foremost to helping him reach heaven. In Colin, you're making that reciprocal commitment to Cece. And as you, in the covenant of marriage, commit yourselves to each other and together to Christ, he's making a commitment to you. St. John hears a voice saying, "Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will always be with them." This is referring not just to the incarnation, when God took on our nature and dwelt among us. This refers not merely to the Eucharist, which God with us is still with us. But it refers to the way Christ the bridegroom wants to accompany spouses all the days of their married life into eternity. He wants to help you to learn to love each other as he has loved you. He wants to dwell in your home as a domestic church and bless you like he blessed the couple in Cana of Galilee, turning the water of ordinary life into something quasi-sacramental. He says in today's first reading, "I make all things new." He wants to give you each day a sense of renewal as you live out in daily life with ever-renewed fervor, which you promise to each other today. I rejoice that both of you have a devotion to St. John Paul II and have learned so much in preparation for this day by the great treasure he has left the Church in his teachings about the beauty of the vocation of marriage and family life. I don't think it's a coincidence that by God's providence, your marriage is taking place 2 days before his 100th birthday on May 18. He's looking down today with a great smile from the Father's house. In his letter to families, St. John Paul wrote that he desired to say to married couples and families, above all else, words that flow from the passage of the book of Revelation we just heard. Those words are, the bridegroom is with you. The bridegroom wants to make his dwelling place within you. And John Paul II specified, this is how the bridegroom is with you. He is the good shepherd. You know who he is and you know his voice. You know where he's leading and how he strives to give you pastures where you can find life and find it in abundance. You know how he withstands the marauding wolves and is ever ready to rescue a sheep. Every husband and wife, every son and daughter, every member of your family. You know that he, as the good shepherd, is prepared to lay down his life for his flock. He leads you by paths that are not the steep and treacherous paths of many of today's ideologies. And he repeats to today's world the fullness of truth. The disciples were fully conscious that Christ had made all things new. They knew that man had been made by God a new creation and endowed with the dignity of an adopted child. This was the beginning of the new people of God, the Church, the foreshadowing of the new heavens and the new earth. The Pope of the family was saying that the bridegroom is with you as the good shepherd in all of these ways. And as the most famous psalm says, with the Lord as your shepherd, you will lack for nothing. You will have it all. St. John Paul II spent his priestly life in long papacy, reminding us all and every married couple of how important marriage and family are in God's plans. What happens in a marriage is not just a love story between a man and a woman. It's even more deeply a love story between God and the human race. And it is a crucial and indispensable part of the salvation of the world. Just as sin entered the world through the family of Adam and Eve, so the redemption happened by God's choice, by means of a family, the Holy Family, the loving and trusting obedience of Mary and Joseph, reversed the distrusting disobedience of Eve and Adam. The Redeemer entered the world not as a solo Savior at 30 years of age, but the same way each of us did, as the tiniest child, so that in redeeming the family, he might redeem the whole human family. And he does that through the sacrament of marriage. As Christians have believed and taught from the first centuries, today you're not only receiving a sacrament, a sign and means of intimate communion with God, but you are becoming a sacrament, a visible sign pointing to the invisible reality of the Trinitarian loving communion of persons. You have been called, chosen, and commissioned by God to be not just a living reminder of the fruitful, faithful, indissoluble love of God for his people, and to reflect efficaciously in your own marriage Christ's love for his bride, the Church, but you are being summoned to preach that gospel of human love and the divine plan in words and in body language for as long as you both shall live. This is the witness of holy matrimony every Christian couple is called to give for the redemption of the world. Salvation of the human race depends on married couples fulfilling that witness. The future of humanity, John Paul II used to insist, passes by way of the family. And this is the history of mankind, the history of salvation. It passes by way of the family. The family, he said, is at the center of the great struggle between good and evil, between life and death, between love and all that is opposed to love. To the family is entrusted the task of striving, first and foremost, to unleash the forces of good, the source of which is found in Christ, the Redeemer of man. Every family unit needs to make these forces their own, so that the family will be strong with the strength of God. We can ask, how does a family, how will your family, CC and Colin, become strong with the strength of God? In the second reading you chose from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, we learn how couples are to receive that divine strength, the real power of Christ-like love. The apostle urges you, let your love be sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Anticipate each other in showing honor. He tells you to be zealous in serving the Lord, to persevere in prayer, to be generous in caring for others' needs, to exercise hospitality, to the extent possible to live at peace with everyone. I am very happy that God has already made you strong with these virtues. CC, during marriage preparation, you told me how sincere Colin's love is, how affectionate and how hospitable he is. His thoughtfulness, you said, is one of the greatest qualities and the first thing I fell in love with. He remembers practically every detail of things I tell him. He's always in tune with what others need. If he doesn't understand something, he doesn't rest until he does. In our relationship, if Colin struggles to understand something about me, he'll research and pray about it for weeks until he feels that he's able better to meet my needs. He's quick to forgive and to seek forgiveness. I've learned, especially through his example, the words, "I'm sorry," can never be overused. Colin is very affectionate as he holds your hand right now and is good at saying words of affirmation. More importantly, he shows me how he loves me by praying constantly for me and by very clearly and intentionally making me his top priority. Colin, you told me about how you were likewise struck by CC's sincere love, concern for others, and zeal for God. "I knew she was the one," you told me, "by her kindness, by how she is with kids, and by her empathetic heart. She always knows how to treat me with kindness and patience when I'm sad or stressed." The characteristic that made me love her most, however, was her love for God and her complete trust in Him. She has brought me closer to God, and that's all I could have ever wished for. I thank God every day for sending me such a beautiful woman. The greatest way God helps the love of spouses to become strong with the strength of God happens right here at Mass. That's why it's so fitting, at long last, you've been able to return to church. And it's why it's so fitting that your nuptial Mass takes place here. The early Christians used to illustrate the reality between the sacrament of matrimony and the sacrament of the Mass in architecture, covering their altars with canopies, just like ancient beds were covered, to communicate that the altar is the marriage bed of the union between Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. Catholics believe that it's here in this altar that we, the bride of Christ, in the supreme act of love, receive within the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, the divine bridegroom, becoming one flesh with him and being made capable of bearing fruit with him in acts of love. This is the means by which Christ, who says, "Behold, I make all things new," regularly renews couples in their indissoluble, faithful, fruitful union. This is the way husband and wife receive within Christ love and become more capable of loving each other with the love with which he first loves you. This is the channel Jesus provides to strengthen couples to continue in their courageous and even countercultural witness to the sacrament of marriage in all its fullness. This is the means by which, as we heard at the beginning of the second reading, together with Christ, you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your logike latreia is the Greek, the only worship, the only thanks, the only praise that makes sense. As you seek to make your life a living commentary on the words of consecration, saying to each other, this is my body, this is my blood, this is my heart, this is my toil and sweat and tears and joys, all I am and have, given out of love for you. Your family and friends, both here in the church and around this marriage bed of the union of Christ and the church, and watching by the hundreds on the live stream, join me and Father Dara and Deacon Bill in thanking God for the great blessings of this day, for your marital vocation and your matrimonial mission. Your great journey began on the steps leading to Colin's backyard at a shower for Margot and Jed 5 years ago. The proposal happened on that same step, December 22nd, 2018. Now together, at the foot of the steps of the sanctuary, you will take this big lifetime step together as Jesus the Good Shepherd grabs you lovingly by his gloriously scarred hand and seeks to lead you all the days of your married life through hills and valleys, sunny and stormy days, sickness and health, to the verdant pastures and overflowing wedding reception of the eternal Jerusalem. We thank God for inspiring you to build your life on him, the rock. We praise him for making his dwelling among you. We glorify him for helping you to model your life on the sincere love with which he has filled you. The future of humanity passes by way of the family. It will pass by way of your family, Cece and Colin. As we thank God for your saying yes to that saving call, we ask him to bless you all the days of your married life, and through you and this sincere, Christ-like, affectionate love for each other, to continue to bless us and the whole world. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud we are to profess it in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.